I'd step away from the pulpit, that Brother Matt was one of them. Brother Matt knew that the mic went off, and he could tell that the pulpit mic was on. But it was because, I don't know if y'all noticed when it got loud, and that's unlike me. And so, I'm just kidding. But it got loud all at once a couple of times, and Brother Steve's trying to figure that out. I don't know. I don't know what it is. He's been trying, ever since I come, he's been trying to figure out a way to tune me out, tone me down, something like that. Amen. I'm just picking, but I appreciate. But here's what I was going to say about people texting and letting me know about that. I appreciate them doing that, because otherwise we don't know what it sounds like on the radio out from here. But if somebody's at home and they're listening in, if it's not loud enough, we need to know that so that we can tweak it and work on that sort of thing. And I've said this before, this is not a production, this is a worship service, but we do want them to be able to hear out there best we can, and them be able to get something good from the service and from the Word of God. All right, so having said that, Hebrews chapter number 7, and I'm going to start with verse 1, read down through verse number 10, and there's a lot of verses to try to cover tonight, a lot of verses to try to cover. But I don't know how otherwise to break it up. And so I'm going to try to do that and give you all the, let me say it this way. I'm going to spend more time on the first three verses, which is actually the first sentence. I'm going to spend more time on those first three verses than the other seven, but I'll be dealing with those, and you'll see why when we get there. I'll say some more about that. All right. So let's read it responsibly. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he received them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." We'll stop there in verse number 10. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please, brother? Help us, Lord. Yes.
That he would give us the message that you would want us to hear. Dear Lord, I ask you to be with each and every member of this church. Heavenly Father, be with us, give us the option to live with God for his will.
Yes.
And Heavenly Father, keep us our loving care and forgive us for the prayers of our will. These things I pray in our holy and righteous Son's name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer, Brother Herford. Verse 1 of chapter 7 is a jump off from verse 20 of chapter 6. Let's look at that. Verse 20 of chapter 6. "Whither the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus," and here's the phrase, "made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So Paul is... he has been repetitively in the last couple of chapters talking about the high priesthood of Christ as being after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was not a Levite. Melchizedek was not a descendant of Aaron. Melchizedek was not even a descendant of Abraham. And so he is showing us that Jesus, though not a Levite, could be a high priest, though not of that lineage of Levi. Matter of fact, Melchizedek is a king and priest, and Jesus is both king and priest as well, and he's going to be dealing with that. But he's talked about that already multiple times. Look at chapter 5 and verse 6. We'll just look at these. I'll not comment on them much. Verse 6 of chapter 5. As he has said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Though that's a quote from Psalm 110. Then in chapter number 5 and verse number 10, he said, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So he's showing you, and it's not Melchizedek himself that he's dealing with. It is the order of Melchizedek. It is the way that God called this man who was not of the lineage of the Levites nor of the lineage of Aaron, but God made him a priest, and Jesus is a priest forever after that order. Now, he's going to go in chapter 7 and deal even more with that. Again, replying back to Psalm chapter 110. As far as I know, from what I've read, the commentators, I've never read after rabbis. I don't follow reading after rabbis. But they say almost all the rabbis agree that Psalm 110 is talking about the Messiah. When it says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, they say that is a prophecy of Messiah. What Paul is doing in Hebrews 5, 6, and 7 is showing these Hebrews that are sort of waffling whether to leave those rituals and symbols of Old Testament theology and move into the New Testament age and accept Christ as the substance of all those shadows. He's trying to point them to Christ and let them know that Christ is better than all those things. And so he's pointing them about the order of Melchizedek. He's letting them know the Messiah that Psalm 110 talked about is Jesus. It's exactly what he's saying. Now, he's showing them and letting them know that this is the Christ. Now, in these 10 verses that I read to you, he is going to argue his point. Matter of fact, he's going to make his point in the first three verses. That's why I talked about that one sentence. And I'm going to spend more time with that. The argument is to show that Melchizedek, whom he's compared Christ unto, was a priest that was not just a priest, but a priest superior to Aaron. Amen? And his order of priesthood was superior to the Aaronic order. So tonight, this is my title. Brother Steve, I gave you a short title this morning. I'm going to make up for it tonight. My title tonight is the Melchizedek order of priesthood is greater than the Aaronic order. And I could have said of priesthood, but that made it too long. Amen. The Melchizedek order of priesthood is greater than the Aaronic order. Amen. And so he's showing the superiority of Christ is what he's doing. So look at verses 1 through 3, and I'll comment on these three verses together, and we'll look at it. The Bible says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. By the way, that's in Genesis 14. We'll look at that in a moment. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First, being by interpretation king of righteousness. After that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest forever. Amen. So this one sentence of these three verses gives us the facts. Matter of fact, let me just say it this way. It gives us all the facts we know about Melchizedek. And it alludes to what we don't know. Paul is going to build his doctrine on the facts that we know and on the facts that we don't know by showing us what we don't know about that, but we do know about Christ, he in him being superior. So he lays out the facts, all that we know about Melchizedek. These Hebrew believers would have been very familiar with the story of Melchizedek and how that they would have known about how Abraham went and rescued Lot. Matter of fact, if you want to be turning, Genesis chapter 14, we'll turn over there. Genesis chapter 14, and we'll start with verse number 18. That's not where the story starts, but that's where we'll start reading. Abraham, you remember there's five kings, Sodom and Gomorrah, and these five cities of the plain. These five kings went against four kings. And the four kings overcame the five kings. And they were carried captive. And Lot and his family were carried captive by those four kings. And let me just say this. You think about this. These four kings that overcame the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and these other cities. And it's interesting that in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Genesis, they weren't nations with kings. They were cities with kings. The cities were, they were walled cities. They had their own army, had their own fortress, had their own king. They were set up in that primitive way. And so, but you've got the kings of Sodom, those five cities that are later destroyed in Genesis 19, wicked cities. But you've got four kings that overcame them that apparently were even more wicked than they were. Now you've got to be pretty wicked to be more wicked than Sodom and Gomorrah. But those four wicked kings overcame those four or five kings of the valley. And Abraham didn't like the fact they took Lot captive. And so Abraham got his servants loaded up. They were trained servants, by the way. Looks like Abraham had his own militia. Amen. He was not a pacifist. Say amen right there. He believed in the Second Amendment before there was the Second Amendment. Amen. But he was not a pacifist. He loaded up his trained servants and then went down there and fought with those kings and brought Lot back from captivity. So I'm in Genesis chapter number 14 and begin reading in verse number 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, talk about blessed Abraham, and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Now from verse 20, Melchizedek falls off the pages of history. We never heard of him before verse 18. We never hear of him again after verse 20, other than in Psalms when it's talking about the Messiah being like Melchizedek, and now in the book of Hebrews. So as far as in his earthly life, Melchizedek showed up for one scene, and that's it. And he's gone from the scene of history. But there's much said in the book of Hebrews now. We're going back to Hebrews about that man Melchizedek, and a lot of conjecture even today about who that was and several things like that. Let me just dive into that point just a little bit right here. Let me just talk about who was Melchizedek. A lot of different opinions. Some people believe that Melchizedek was the Holy Ghost in physical form. Some believe that he was a higher form of angelic being, not a human, but a higher form. Today they would probably call him a space alien. He was from Mars or something, you know. Melchizedek Mars. Amen. But, no, I'm just kidding. But seriously, some believe he was some higher form of life, even higher than Christ himself. And they say that's why he's compared, Christ compared to him. I don't believe that. Some believe that Melchizedek was an angel. Others believe that he was Christ in a pre-incarnate form. Amen. Then I read where, and by the way, let me just say that last supposition is probably the most popular and could be the most believable position that they've had so far. Some people say that Melchizedek was Enoch. Martin Luther believed he was Shem. And by the way, Shem was still living when Abraham did all that. No question about that. Talk about the son of Noah was still alive, but Melchizedek wasn't Shem. Right. Some believe that he was a lot of different men. Some think maybe he was even Job. I'm like Brother Travis, you could believe he is Alexander the Coppersmith. That don't matter who you believe he was. I don't believe he was another man. He was the man, Melchizedek. But he is a representative of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, notice verse number 3 of our text in Hebrews chapter number 7. Verse number 3 tells us that Melchizedek, here's a phrase down towards the end of it, made like unto the Son of God. Made like unto the Son of God. Does that sound familiar to you? Do you remember when Nebuchadnezzar threw the three Hebrew boys into the furnace of fire? And he looked into the fire and said, did we not cast three men in? They said, yes, O king. He said, but I see four men. And the fourth, and here's what he said, like unto the Son of God. Now, was that Shem in the fire? Was that Job? Was that Enoch? Was that some angelic? That was Jesus in a pre-incarnate form. Amen. And he was just there for that one moment to reveal himself to Nebuchadnezzar. Amen. And then he's gone. We never read of him coming out of the fire. We don't know when he went in. We don't know when he came out. We just know that he was there. Amen. They wrote the song, he's still in the fire. I really don't believe he's still in the fire, but I believe he'll be there if you get in there.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. But nevertheless, here's what I think about. Sounds to me like, and when you take those two phrases that are so similar, that when that God wanted to reveal himself to Nebuchadnezzar, when his children got in a position that they needed him, God showed him the Son of God to reveal himself to Nebuchadnezzar, and then he was gone. I believe in this case, when Abram is in a place of victory. By the way, this might not have been just for Abram. Might have also been a witness, a testimony to Lot and his family. God revealed himself in the form of Melchizedek, and then he was gone. That's all we know about him in the pages of history. All right? So I personally believe that Melchizedek was at least a human representation of Christ on earth. He was the king of Salem. Amen. We don't know anything about Salem in the book of Genesis. We find out about Salem later. That is, we know now as Jerusalem. But before that it belonged to the Jews, David, by the way, had to capture Jerusalem. And, of course, with his army. And before he captured it, it was a Jebusite city. The Jebusites were Canaanites. They were Amorites. And they were all descendants of Canaan. So here's a man who's not even a Jew. I'm talking about Melchizedek. Not even a Jew. He's a Gentile. Over a Gentile city. And God's using him to bless Abraham. Amen. Amen. So, this Melchizedek was not only a king, the Bible tells us, but he was a priest of the Most High God. Amen. Verse number 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. From what I read, it was not uncommon for kings to be a priest. Many times the king was worshipped. And then the king would be worshipped not as priest, but as a god. And there would be others that would be the priest. But in this case, they're not worshiping Melchizedek, they're worshiping God. And Melchizedek is pointing them to God. So he's a king and he's a priest of the Most High God. Now those other kings and priests were priests to false deities, fake gods. Amen. But this Melchizedek serve the one true God. There are some occasions in that Old Testament that I can't explain. Tell me about Balaam. Balaam was a priest that knew something about God. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a descendant of Abraham. He was looked like a Moabiter, at least he joined forces with the Moabites. And he became an evil man, a wicked man, but he knew something about God. Amen. So there's priests and people outside the pages of the Bible that we don't know about, but there's a few with just a few little instances that we know about in the Bible. So here's this Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. He knew God and he served the one true God. We're not told how he knew the true God. We don't know what else he may have done in his life. We're only told of this one particular incident in the life of Abraham. Here's something I want you to notice. When I read to you that text that Abraham just come from the battle, here in our text it calls it the slaughter of the kings. He had made war. He'd went and rescued Lot from those men. And it was a slaughter is what the New Testament calls it. So here's Abraham. And here comes this strange character who's another king. Abraham's just killed some kings. Abraham's got some other kings in tow that he's delivered from the hand of those kings. But what I notice in the pages of Genesis, he does not seem to be a stranger to Abraham. Nor does Abraham seem to be a stranger to Melchizedek. It doesn't look like Abraham has to be introduced to Melchizedek or Melchizedek introduced to Abraham. It's as if they knew each other. Familiar with one another. You say, what does that mean? I don't know, but it's interesting to me that he's not a stranger. So he met Abraham at the point of his victory and he blessed him. It doesn't just mean that he pronounced bless you, but he actually pronounced as an order of a priest to pronounce a blessing on the people. And he said, bless Abraham, be blessed of the Most High God. And he talked about the Most High God being blessed by the victory that he'd given to Abraham. So he blessed him, and then Abraham accepted that blessing, and Abraham returned to give him tithes of all his increase in thankfulness to the victory that God had granted him. Amen. Now these were priestly acts. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 21, now you don't have to turn there, Deuteronomy 21:5, the law of Moses said that the priests are commanded to bless the people in the name of the Lord. That's their job. It was the job of the priest to pronounce a blessing on the people. And then in Numbers chapter 18 verses 26 through 28, the priests were commanded to take of the children of Israel the tithes. That's exactly what it says, to take of the children of Israel the tithe. I've heard people say, we don't take an offering, we want to receive an offering. But the text in Hebrews, in Numbers said that they took the tithes. That's what it said. Matter of fact, it said that right here in our text. Look at, let me find it. I saw that in my reading. Verse number 5. For verily they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of priesthood have a commandment to, what's the next word? Take tithes of the people according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they came of the loins of Abraham. You see that? So it's not wrong to say we're going to take an offering. We're not taking it by gunpoint, but it's that we're saying, listen, you're supposed to give. You're supposed to. Amen. God expects his people. Matter of fact, I know people say, well, I don't know if tithing's in the New Testament. Jesus said these things you ought to have done and not left the others undone. He's talking about tithing. He's talking about tithing herbs and spices. That's pretty technical. Amen. Now, here, I'm going to say something about tithing, and I'm moving on. Obviously, Abraham did not give Melchizedek 10% of all he possessed. He gave him 10% of the spoils he'd got from the victory. His increase. God doesn't expect you to figure out how much do I own, how much do I have, and give a tithe of that every Sunday. He just wants you to give 10% of what has increased.
Amen.
Amen. The increase. And I believe that was applicable. By the way, that was before the law. And during the law. And after the law, looks to me like. Amen. So this law of the tithe is that God's provision, when he's blessed us, we're to return 10% of that. Here's another thing that I want you to notice in that. It looks like that tithe, Abraham didn't just give it to anybody. He gave it to the priests of the Most High God. And under the law, they were to give those tithes to the priests. That's how God supports his man. He doesn't support the preacher through rummage sales, yard sales, bake sales. Can I get an amen right there?
Amen.
He doesn't support the preacher through government designating what he gets. He doesn't support the preacher through businesses supplying the preacher. He supports it through his people, giving their tithes. That's the way it's always been. Amen. The way it ought to be. All right. Now, back to my point here. The account given in Genesis 14 and then here in Hebrews 7:1, the reason that he's done this is to show that Abraham viewed Melchizedek as the God-ordained priest. Abraham didn't think that he was just some fly by night. Abraham recognized him as the God-ordained priest. Then verse number 2 tells us the significance of the names, appellations that are given to this man. Look at verse number 2. After he says that he gave him tenth of all, he said, first, being by interpretation, king of righteousness. That's what the name Melchizedek means. I looked it up. Melchizedek is Strong's number 4442. It means king of right. Amen. King of right. I thought about that. We sang that song this morning. He's my king. I know they're having those no kings protests in town. I wonder how much they get paid to go down there and protest, to be honest with you. But they're having those protests. No kings, no kings, no kings. You know why they hate Donald Trump? Because he's on the right. If he is the king of left, they'd be glad to have him. Right. It's amazing to me they get to talking about how, you know, they say, well, Donald Trump looks tired. Donald Trump's getting old. Donald Trump's health's failing. They never said a thing about that with Biden. Matter of fact, they said he's as sharp as he's ever been, which didn't mean much. Amen. That's right. All right, let me get off of that. Here's his name means king of right or righteousness. That word, Strong's 4442, comes from two other words, and I didn't write those down. One means king, the other means right or righteousness. And so it has that idea, king of righteousness. Who is the king of righteousness? Jesus. Amen. He's the king of righteousness. We're told that Melchizedek's not only king of righteousness, he said he's after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. So king of Salem, and Salem means peace. Jerusalem is the city of peace. It deals with that. And so he's the king of righteousness, and he's the king of peace. But there's only one king of righteousness, only one king of peace. Now, you say, was Melchizedek not that? That's what his name's represented. But he's representing the one who is those things. Amen. King of right. So these statements about Melchizedek, found in verse number 3, look at that. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest forever. If he didn't have a father, he's not human. If he didn't have a mother, he's not human. Right? Didn't have any descent? Well, that could be possible. But if he had no beginning of days, no end of days, he's not human. Amen. And so if taken literally by those words, then it can point only to Christ alone. He's the only one without father or mother. Amen. I forgot how many, several different commentators made this reference. Owens did, Brown, and several of them made this comment. They said, as God, he had no father, and as man, he had no, as God, he had no mother, and as man, he had no father. So the God-man fit that category. Amen. As the Son of God, he had no beginning of days, he's always been, but he did die. But as God, he'll live forever. Amen. And so that's Christ fit that category for sure. Amen. But here's what I believe. I believe Paul is comparing this, let me finish verse 3. I didn't stop. Made like unto the Son of God. Look at this phrase. Abideth a priest continually. Now, ask you a question. Where's Melchizedek at today? Is he still a priest over in the Middle East? No. Here's what I believe about that. I believe that the Bible's telling us we don't know anything. We're not told anything about his father. We're not told anything about his mother. We're not told anything about his descendants. We don't know when he started his priesthood, when his priesthood ended. As far as we know about Melchizedek, we just know that one incident, and that one incident represents Christ perfectly. That's the point he's making. Amen. That one incident represents Christ perfectly. Those Aaronic priests, the Levites, had to follow their genealogy specifically. When you get over to Ezra and Nehemiah, there's some men that came back from captivity. They knew they were Levites. They knew how to do the job of the priest, but they couldn't trace their lineage. You know what they did? They didn't let them be priests. Because in order to be a Levite priest, in order to be an Aaronic priest, you had to be able to trace your lineage. What Paul is saying here, God's got a priesthood that don't have to come through Aaron. God has a priesthood that don't have to come through the Levites. God's got a priesthood that don't have to have a man-made lineage. And he's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So, I really believe that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate representative of Jesus Christ, and that nothing else is known of him other than these things recorded in Genesis 14. He popped up in history just for this one encounter. He made an impression and a symbolic representation, and then he disappeared from the pages of history. I do not believe that there's a man named Melchizedek who's still walking around somewhere on the earth today. Amen. Just like that fourth man in the fire disappeared after he had presented himself to be seen of Nebuchadnezzar, this man disappears from the pages of history. All right. But the point of verse number 3 is detailing that Melchizedek had no beginning of days, no end of life, pointing to the fact that we don't know the end of his priesthood. As far as we can tell, it must be continually. And we will never find the end of the priesthood of Christ. It will last forever. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Now, having said all that, let's look at verse number 4. And we'll run through these verses a lot quicker. Verse number 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. The argument is that this man must have been great if even the patriarch Abraham paid tithes unto him. The apostle here is asserting that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, and by representation, greater than Aaron, greater than Moses, greater than the Levite tribe. Now think about this. Abraham is the most highly respected religious person in the Jewish religion. Abraham is the father of the faith. He's the most highly respected religious person. And Paul's telling these Hebrews, Abraham recognized somebody that was superior in religion to him. Amen. And that's the way it ought to be. We all ought to recognize there's somebody more higher in religious superiority than us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Again, symbolically pointing to Christ. Amen. So, Abraham's asserting the symbolical representative of Jesus was superior dignity than Abraham was. Abraham was a man high, with high sacred dignity. But he acknowledged the religious superiority of Melchizedek. Verse number 5 and 6 go together, one sentence. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Again, just short, that statement is pretty well self-explanatory. It follows from the previous verse and saying that Melchizedek is superior to Abraham. If that's so, then Melchizedek's priesthood would thus be superior to any priesthood that would come from the lineage of Abraham. Amen. The descendants of Abraham. Look at verse number 7. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Paul has argued that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and that that was showing the superiority of Melchizedek's office. Now he's saying, not just the tithes proves that Melchizedek was superior, but the blessing. The fact that Melchizedek blessed Abraham proves that Melchizedek was superior to Abraham. You see that? He's also showing the superiority of his office. Look at verse 8. And here, men that... This is interesting too. Notice, I want you to notice these. And here, underline that word. Men that die receive tithes. But there, here and there. Don't you notice that? Here, men that die receive tithes. But there, he received them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Here, he's talking about this present day. Paul is saying, the Levites, by the way, Hebrews was written right before, perhaps just a very few years before the fall of Jerusalem. The temple was still standing. The Levites were still receiving tithes. They were going through their offerings and practicing their sacrifices. And Paul was saying, here, right now, this is how it's done. But back there, this is how it was done. He's showing you the contrast of those. He's arguing from the statement of verse 3 that Melchizedek's priesthood is everlasting. He said he witnesses that he liveth. An everlasting priesthood is obviously superior to one that ends. Amen. An everlasting priesthood is obviously superior to a priesthood that is limited or a priesthood that is temporary. Amen. Did you know that in the Old Testament priesthood, they could not become a priest. They were born in the Levite, so they're born in the priest, or born in the Aaronic family. He's a branch of the Levites. Aaron was a descendant of Levite himself, but the high priests. Born into that, but they didn't start working in the temple until they were 30 years of age. They could not partake of the office of the Levite until they were 30 years of age. And they only served for 20 years. At the age of 50, they were retired from the priesthood. No longer able to offer the sacrifices. No longer able to do the things of the priesthood. So here's what I believe Paul is referring to that right here, is the fact that the Levitical priesthood and the Aaronic priesthood was a very limited space of time. So it is a very temporary. God always meant for that Old Testament law and that Old Testament priesthood to be a temporary thing. He didn't mean for it to be an everlasting thing. But God also always had a priest who would not be temporary, but would be everlasting. Amen. And ever liveth to make intercession for us. Amen. So he's saying that Christ is like that of Melchizedek. His priesthood is unlimited. Amen. Now verses 9 and 10. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes of Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now let me stop. Let me just run a little rabbit right here. You know, this old English is real hard to understand, they say. That's why they got to come out with these new Bibles. That word paid, you see that hat spelled there? I mean, how could you ever understand that? It's not spelled like we spell it today. But you don't have 1 ounce of trouble understanding that, do you? Matter of fact, when I read it, if you didn't look at it, you wouldn't know it's spelled differently. Because it's pronounced the same. Right? But he who received tithes paid tithes in Abraham. I'm just glad our King James Bible is perfect. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. All right. So this takes the argument one step further. He asserts that Melchizedek was religiously superior to Abraham. That the priesthood of Melchizedek was superior to the Levitical priesthood. He also goes on to say that Abraham, and thus Levi, who was in the loins of Abraham, paid tithes unto Melchizedek. Amen. Abraham, now think about this. Abraham was the priest of his family. Abraham built altars. Abraham offered sacrifices. He didn't have a priest. He didn't have a go-between. He was the priest of his family. Are you following?
Amen.
Abraham was the priest of his family. Abraham was the prophet of his family. Abraham was the king of his family.
Amen.
But he recognized there's a prophet, priest, and king higher than him. And that represents our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Our Lord Jesus is higher in all of his offices, superior in all of his offices. Amen. So the concluding point here as I finish up is Abraham recognized somebody who is religiously superior to him. That person was the symbol of Jesus Christ. Here's these Hebrews. They are being definitively shown this picture to show them that the symbol of Christ shows that Christ is greater than the symbol. Are you following me?
Amen.
The whole point of the book of Hebrews is to tell these Hebrew believers, don't reject the gospel and go back to the rituals and the symbols and the shadows of the Old Testament, because Jesus Christ is greater than even the symbol that is greater than all. That symbol that was before the law. That symbol that was greater than Moses. That symbol that was greater than Aaron. That symbol that was greater even than Abraham. Christ is greater than all that. And there's no need to go back to the symbols. No need to go back to the rituals. Amen. And that applies to me and you, by the way. You need a Savior that's superior to any mortal man. Amen. You need a Savior that is superior, that is of superior value than any religious leader. Amen. I've read quite a bit about this new Pope they've got. I've read some different things. Pope Leo. And, Leo, that sounds like a lion, but that's better than Francis. I ain't gonna tell you what Francis sounds like. But, Leo, as the Pope, he's the highest religious character recognized in our world today. Even the Muslims applaud him. He just recently went to a Muslim place and took his shoes off when he went there. Show him that he's on holy ground. Right. And they're all applauding this new Pope. Can I tell you, we don't need those religious symbols. We've got the substance that is better than all that symbolism.
Amen.
That's the Savior. Listen, Pope Leo can't forgive you of one sin. He can't even forgive himself. Amen. Christ is the only sinless one, and he's the only sin forgiver. Amen. Amen. He said, and I'm going to have him come get a song. We'll get ready to sing, and you respond as God would lead you to do. Let's stand to our feet. You remember in Mark chapter 2, I'll just tell you this story. Mark chapter 2, when they let that man down through the roof, Jesus said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." People said, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" Jesus said, "Well, just to prove to you." Well, first of all, he said, "Well, which is it easier? You think you could heal this man easier, or you think you could forgive him of his sins?" Well, they couldn't do either one. And Jesus said, just to show you that I can forgive sins, I'll heal him.
Amen.
And he said, "Son, take up your bed and walk." And the man took up his bed and walked. I'm saying we got a Savior that's able to forgive sins. If you know him as your Savior, you can rejoice in his superiority. Amen.
Amen.
We don't have to lower our head to the Buddhists or the Muslims or the Catholics or any other religion. We've got a Savior above them all. Matter of fact, every one of them is going to bow their knee one day and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Amen.